Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, September 10th, the year of our Lord, 2023. It is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and it is a joy to welcome you here. This moment that we receive as a gift to consider God's good word, to have moments of music and silence, of prayer and scripture, opportunity just to reconnect with our good God. And so in that spirit, let's do what is our practice and custom here. We begin by celebrating what is good, by celebrating life, by taking in the breath of life, by breathing. And I was going to say by simply breathing, but breathing is anything but simple. It's complex and it's beautiful. It's a gift. And as you breathe, call to mind the people and the places and the things and the blessings that are a part of your life. Look toward the heavens. Thank God for all of it. Perhaps a smile will come to your face. In this posture, in this mindset, let's begin together in worship. Join with me in our opening prayer. It's printed in your bulletin. God, you are the power of liberation, calling your servant Moses to lead your people into freedom and giving him the wisdom to proclaim your holy law. By our Passover from the land of injustice, be the light that leads us to the perfect rule of love, that we may be citizens of your unfettered reign. We ask this through Jesus Christ, the pioneer of our salvation. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. The other day, I was commissioned to assemble a piece of furniture. My daughter had ordered a bookcase online, and when it arrived, she asked if I'd put it together for her, and I thought, it's a bookcase, how hard could this be? Well, this particular bookcase has a lot of parts. It has this big arch top with spindles that connect both sides, and they have these special fasteners and screws and special tools. And to go with all these pieces and parts are very basic instructions, some line art and just a few words of text. So I had to reread these instructions. And with a little patience and some help, we assembled the bookcase. And there weren't any parts left over. It stands up on its own. It holds books. It does exactly what a bookcase ought to do. And it looks like the picture on the box. Why would I even bring that up as I'm getting ready to talk about this pivotal moment in the book of Exodus, this central story in the life of our faith? Because there's something about instructions, good instructions, something about having the right parts and the right tools and someone to help. But to maybe make the illustration a little, maybe carry a little more weight, perhaps it's the instructions we receive when we're down here on the Gulf Coast of Florida and there is a storm looming on the horizon and we remember our hurricane preparedness. Do we have food and water? Do we have materials to board up the windows? Do we know what the evacuation route is? Do we have a alternate source of electricity to power the house, the generator? Is there gas for the generator? Did you serve it? Right? There's all kinds of materials and protocols and plans that we have in place to weather these storms and recover from them as best we can. And it has to do with the planning. It has to do with having the right supplies and listening to instruction. Now, this particular set of instructions in Exodus, these instructions come from God to Moses and Aaron. And this isn't a natural disaster. This is a spiritual shift. This people, the Israelites, have been under tremendous, tremendous persecution in the land of Egypt. God is preparing to liberate them from it. How did this all come to be? I think it's important then that we turn back the clock about 400 years to the end of the book of Genesis, and we remember the story of Jacob, also called Israel, and his sons, and his 11th son, his name is Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They left him for dead and eventually sold him into slavery in Egypt. They forgot about him, but Joseph prospers in Egypt. Joseph is brilliant. Joseph is beloved by God. And in his diligence and his paying attention to the gifts that God has given him, He saves the people of Egypt, and he also saves his own kin. When they come to Egypt looking for shelter from the famine, he reveals himself to them, and they find not only shelter from the famine, but they settle and they prosper. They've done quite well. They've done so well that come back 400 years to the present moment of this story, and this Pharaoh doesn't care anything about Jacob or Joseph, doesn't care anything about being saved from famine. What he knows is that he understands these Israelites to be a threat, and they need to be eliminated. And he seeks to eliminate them in a variety of ways. One is back-breaking enslaved labor. Labor so brutal that they die at work. They die in the fields. They die while they're making bricks. And not only a physical death, but a spiritual death as well, where they begin to forget who they are. They begin to forget that they are the beloved children of the Most High God, that they are included in the covenant made way back to Abraham. One of the other ways Pharaoh seeks to eliminate them is by killing their boys. And in the famous story of this one Hebrew child who's put in a basket in the Nile, and he's picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, brought into Pharaoh's house, and raised there. His name is Moses. Moses grows. Moses finds himself in some trouble, and he heads out to his uncle's place to work his farm. When he's out there, he sees a bush that's on fire. And it's curious to him because the bush isn't being consumed. It's not burning up. It's just engulfed in flame. He draws near, and God speaks, and God gives him instructions. And he gives him the tools and the supplies that he needs to fulfill the instructions that he gives. He says, Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them worship me. Let them remember who they are. They are my chosen people. And Moses knows Pharaoh pretty well. And he says, God, this is ridiculous. And God says, Not so fast. You just go. Yours is to follow the instructions. So Moses follows the instructions that God has given him. It takes two sets of five plagues to come to the moment where we are now. God sends all kinds of terrible things as a sign of his discontent with Pharaoh. But Pharaoh doesn't budge. And so finally, this is the night before the final plague. What God is going to do, this horrible thing that God is going to do, his plague of last resort. And so he gives Aaron and Moses these instructions. You're going to call the community together. And this is going to be a communal meal. You'll sacrifice a lamb, each one of you, each household. And if you're in a small household, pair up with your nearest neighbor. But find a lamb. Find it from the goats. Find it from the sheep. But take a lamb, a spotless lamb, without blemish, a year old male. And you'll keep it until the 14th day of this month. And then the whole assembled congregation, everyone together, think about this whole community, picking just the right animal, having a place in a community with which to celebrate and to participate in this sacrifice. And you'll slaughter it at twilight. Everyone hear these instructions? I need you all to do the same thing, the same way, because I'm bringing you into community. And as you do what I say, when I say it, right? There's going to be unity that happens as they do things as God commands them to do. And after you slaughter this lamb, you'll take some of the blood and you'll put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which you eat them. Take this blood. Mark your homes with the blood of the Lamb. And I love that this puts an image in my head of how they're supposed to cook it. You'll eat the lamb that same night. You'll eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Can you imagine the fragrance that came out of the Jewish corridor in Egypt, whatever that looked like? Everyone in the community roasting lamb at the same time. That the evening before something horrible was to befall the land of Egypt, there was this incredible fragrance of celebration. I just put that in my mind about the contrasts that are in this incredible biblical story. And then he not only gives them instructions on how to prepare it, but how to eat it. There's an urgency here. There's an urgency in this whole telling. I urgently need you to understand that you've got to follow this to the letter. And when you do, you've got to be ready to eat and run. Right? And it's not a to-go meal. You can't carry the leftovers with you in a bag. You're going to eat it. If there's anything left over, excuse me, you can't put it in a Tupperware. You burn it up because we're going to be on the move. And what is it that God has planned? Here's what it is. As stark and hard to hear as it is, it didn't have to be this way. Excuse me again. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood, this blood that they've put on their doorposts, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Sobering. Sobering and certainly calls to mind for us our Eucharist, our Holy Communion, a sacrifice of body and blood, a new covenant to be saved from the wages of our sin and death. This is the story that was central and defining to Jesus and his disciples. This was the story that was central and defining to Mary and Joseph. God's mighty liberating movement, when they were faithful and they followed the instructions of God, they were saved. Pharaoh's God was Pharaoh, his own ego. So many opportunities given to open his hand and to let the people worship, to let them go. Let them go out into the desert and worship. Let them remember who they are. Let them to continue to thrive and prosper. But Pharaoh could not do it. And sometimes the only language and the only instruction that can be understood in this world is death. Sometimes the only way things change is when Pharaoh's son dies. Everything goes as God promised. They do as they're instructed. And this horrible thing happens in Egypt. And they gather their things and they're ready and they go. They are free from captivity in Egypt. They are free from Pharaoh. And as they make their way out of town, as the shock, as the grief sets in and settles down perhaps for Pharaoh, the rage of his ego reignites and he sends his troops after the people of Israel, chases them, to the edge of the waters. God parts the waters for the Israelites, and they make it safely to the other side. But as the armies of Pharaoh seek to pursue them, they're consumed in the water. The Israelites celebrate in song on the other side of the sea. And then they turn their sights to the wilderness. And the story gets difficult. When they listen to the instructions of God, things go well. And when they reject the instructions and the provisions of God, things don't go so well. It is a story that repeats itself time and again. In church, we're given a gift. We're given a simple and yet profoundly deep and beautiful gift that connects us to this story, this Exodus story. Helps us to understand who we are, what God is doing in our lives, the promises God has made to us. When we come and we confess and we approach the table and we take into ourselves the blood and the body of Christ in our Eucharist, in our Holy Communion, which calls us together in community, which brings us to a sacred table to celebrate a sacred meal and to remember the sacrifice made on our behalf. It's not Pharaoh's son that died, but the Son of God that died to bring about this shift in the order of things. When you get together and you break the bread and you drink the wine, you do so in remembrance of me. God is with us. God has left for us instructions, basic instructions that are sometimes really hard to follow. You shall love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's good news. Sometimes it's hard to sift through the hard parts, to find the parts that feel good. But in the midst of all the calamity of life, in the midst of the wars with egos and false gods and false promises, and those who might seek to enslave us and hope that we might forget who we are, Jesus calls to us and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And this is my blood. It's a cup of a new covenant. Take and drink. Take Christ into yourself. Celebrate this story in your homes. Not necessarily with a Eucharistic liturgy, but this evening, when you break the bread, when you pour the wine, when you sit down for your evening meal, no matter how ornate or simple, do it in the name and in the remembrance of Christ. And you are saved. It is good news. To which I say, Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we call to you and we confess that sometimes we fail to follow the instructions. Sometimes we have the wrong inventory in the house. But we pray in this moment that you would be gracious, come alongside us, remind us of who we are and what we need, where we've been and where you are leading us. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Joseph and Aaron and Moses, God of Peter and Paul, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, it is to you that we pray. We give you thanks for every good thing, for the grand and simple celebrations of our lives. Thank you, Father, for all that is good and right and true and beautiful and worthy. And we just ask, God, help us to hear your instructions, to follow where it is you're leading us. Help us to reject the words and the ways of the modern day pharaohs, those who would seek to eliminate your word and your people from the earth. Bless those in positions of influence and power. Convict them. Show them who they are. Show them who you are. And bless them with the opportunity to repent and to be agents of your grace and peace in the world. Bless those who are vulnerable and scared, those who feel invisible, those who might feel powerless. Remind them of the power that is in your presence. And God, each and every one of us comes to this moment with a list of joys and concerns, prayer requests for friends and family, for ourselves. And we pray over our finances, and we pray for your continued provision in our lives. We pray for people we love. You know the lists. And so simply, God, we just make quiet space. And that in your great and mysterious way, oh God, that you would come alongside each and every one of us. Bless us. Show us the way. We break our silence. We thank you for the gift of peace and quiet. And we pray. We pray that you would hear us, O God. That you would hear us as we say together a prayer that you first taught us. Hear us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So my dear, dear friends, I pray that you might take opportunity today to reread today's passage or bless yourself by reading the first half of the book of Exodus. And it's such a page turner, you might make it all the way through to the end. Our God who loves us, our God who liberates us, a God who sets us free from ourselves and from the petty tyrants of the world. Our God who comes in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is with you on this day and bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.